I'd like to take your seats. I'm going to invite Dominic to bring our reading to us this morning.
The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life.
Good morning. Now we wait in expectation, for he will return again. Those were the words we sang earlier on. That's what we as Christians believe. And it's exciting, isn't it? A little bit exciting, maybe. A lot exciting, yes, thank you. It is really exciting, but I'm guessing you, like me, don't necessarily start jumping up and down, waving our arms around and singing and shouting about it. But it doesn't make us any less excited about the prospect of Jesus coming back again. And all of those promises that are laid out in the Bible that go along with his return. No more tears. Being united with Jesus. Living for eternity with God. It is an exciting time. And it's not surprising that there's a degree of expectation. But with expectation comes a desire to prepare for that time. Even though I wasn't a member of the Boy Scouts, like most of you, I am aware of what their motto is. It's probably one of the most famous mottos in the world. Be prepared. And even though I've never been a scout, there have been times in my life when I've been prepared for things. About 2.5 weeks ago, Toby was born. And in the weeks running up to that, we had sitting in our hallway a bag. And that bag was full of all the things that we thought that we might need when Sarah went into labour. It was full of things like snacks and drinks and books and my music player. Everything I would need to get me through labour. And Sarah had a few things in there as well. Why did we do that? Why were we prepared? Yes, please do. I've been warned about that.
That's how you lose fingers. Why did we do that? Why did we have that bag there ready for when Sarah went into labour? We did it because we knew it was going to happen. We knew that baby was going to be born, and so we prepared for it. We knew that when it did happen, we might not get a lot of warning. We might not have time to pack once Sarah had gone into labour. So we packed early. And we lived for weeks with that bag in the hallway, fully packed, ready to go. We were prepared. As it was, he was 10 days late. But never mind, we were ready. We'd taken on board that be prepared philosophy. And today, as we look at Jesus talking about when he will return, talking about his second coming, we are being called to be prepared. Jesus came to us the first time with a very clear mission, to offer salvation through grace. In John chapter 12, verse 47, he says, "As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." That was the first time he came. Salvation was Jesus' mission. That was why he came to us in the first place. That was why he lived amongst us. That was why he preached to us. And that was why he died for us, so that we might have salvation. But Jesus can only save us if there is something that we need saving from. And there is. We need salvation from sin. And with sin comes God's righteous judgment. The Bible makes it clear that there will come a time when we will be judged for our sin. And that is when Jesus returns, when he comes again for the second time. It is this that Jesus is calling us to be prepared for. He laid it out clearly in John chapter 5 from verse 22. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." Jesus is coming back again. He will return. And today's passage in Matthew tells us that when he does return, he will return in glory as king. Verse 31. But next time he comes as a judge. The message here is we can live our lives any way we want. We have the freedom to live how we desire. But there are consequences, and we will be held accountable. Judgment is something we will all face. No one will escape it. All nations, it says in verse 32. And today's passage also tells us that we aren't all headed to the same place. Verse 46 makes that absolutely clear. So we need to be prepared. Jesus' mission was salvation, but when he returns, he brings with him the judgment. God loves us so much that before he brings judgment on us for our sin, he has offered us a chance at salvation through Jesus Christ. He has given us our get out of jail free card.
but judgment will still come. And so Jesus tells us that when he returns, he will separate us as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And that once we have been separated into these two categories, we will face two very different fates. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life, verse 46 tells us. This is a warning to be prepared for what is to come. Now, a warning is only as good as the information that comes with it. Usually, we would hope to get some advice about what to do to avoid whatever it is that we're being warned against. If I'd come running in this morning, shouting, "Be warned, something not very nice is going to happen somewhere at some point," apart from offering me a cup of tea and biscuit and then politely showing me the door, the warning wouldn't have been a lot of use to you. There's no specifics. There's nothing you can do about a warning like that. Imagine being in a building that you're not familiar with and an alarm goes off. It could be a fire alarm. You know that the safest thing to do is to get out by the most direct, safe route. So you look around you. There are no green exit signs. There are no emergency lights. There are no exit signs at all, no glow-in-the-dark signs like you have in here. You'd be forgiven for starting to panic at that point. The alarm, the warning, is one thing, but you need to know what to do next to avoid the problem. So whilst we are being warned here that judgment is coming, if that is all we were getting from this passage, it wouldn't be hugely useful to us. We would want to know what this judgment looked like and how to avoid it. Well, we're told that as well. We know that there are consequences. Jesus tells that. Eternal punishment or eternal life. We know that these consequences can be avoided because Jesus tells us that there is the opportunity of eternal life. The really useful question to have answered at a time like this is how. How do we enter into eternal life and not into eternal punishment? Thankfully, our God loves us enough not to leave us hanging without an answer. There are many questions, warnings, and challenges in the Bible. And again, if that's all the Bible contained, it wouldn't be nearly as helpful to us as it is. But for every question, there is an answer. For every challenge, there is a handy guide. And for every warning, there is an emergency briefing. A prime example of that is the passage that we looked at last time I was here, Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus tells us that when he speaks in parables, he is speaking in code. If he had stopped there, we would have known that he was speaking in code, but he would have left us scrabbling around for the key to that code, for the key to deciphering what he was saying to us. But he didn't stop there. He went on to reveal that the key to unlocking that code was faith. That through faith, we can understand what Jesus is saying to us through the parables. And with that knowledge, we are able to approach those stories with confidence that God will open their secrets to us. And so it is with this warning today. We aren't left simply knowing that judgment is coming. We are also told how we can avoid it. But this is a complicated passage. Whilst the answers are there, they don't just jump out at us. They're not just there to be read in this one single passage. They need to be read in the context of all of God's teaching through Scripture. And so before we look at the answer to that question, how do we enter in to eternal life and avoid eternal judgment, I just want to look a little bit more at Jesus' return. Think again about that building. And imagine two groups of people who are tasked with the job of making sure that people in that building are safe. One of those groups of people sits down and says, a fire could happen. So we need a fire alarm. We need designated exits. We need fire escapes. We need smoke detectors. We need signs to tell people where to go. We need emergency lighting in case the lights fail. We need glow-in-the-dark signs in case the emergency lights fail. We need to cover every aspect so that people can safely get out of the building. The other team sits down and decides the important thing that people need to know is not what to do if there's a fire, but when the fire will happen. And they spend all of their time trying to work out when a fire is going to happen in this building. Which of those two teams would you consider listening to? The first one, yes. But a lot of time has been spent by a lot of people trying to work out exactly when the end of the world will be. I have personally lived through 4 end of the world events that I'm aware of. I've got another one coming up on the 12th of December. I'm fairly certain I'm okay. If ever there was a reason to delay your Christmas shopping, though, that might be it. This latest one is based on a complete misunderstanding and a complete misrepresentation of the Mayan calendar. Even the Mayans are telling people that. But people are obsessed with this idea that we need to know the date of the end of the world. It seems to me it would be much more useful to know how to avoid being caught up in the end of the world and all that goes with it. And that is what the Bible tells us. In fact, the Bible discourages us from concentrating on when the end of the world might happen. We are told by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, that when Jesus returns, he will return like a thief in the night, without warning. Jesus himself told us that even he did not know the day or hour, that only God the Father knew that, in Matthew 24, 36. The Bible doesn't encourage us to concentrate on when the end will come, but instead it encourages us to be prepared, to live our lives in a state of readiness in case it happens now. Not knowing when is nowhere near as serious as not being prepared. And we are called to be prepared instead of worrying about when, so that we are ready and we don't miss out when it does happen. When Sarah was coming to the end of her pregnancy, we didn't sit down and try to predict the exact minute baby would be born. We packed a bag and we put it by the door and we waited because we knew it was going to happen and we knew we needed to be ready. But how do we as Christians live out our lives in a state of readiness? How can we be prepared for judgment? For Jesus' return, how can we avoid what we know is coming, even if we don't know when it is coming? Jesus gives us a very interesting answer to that question here. More complicated than it first appears, but one which points to one of the most simple truths of Scripture. Look at verse 34, where the sheep are being addressed. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Is that really what saves us from the consequences of our sin? Is that really the answer to Judgment Day? These good deeds listed here. Are we judged by how many good deeds we have done? If we look at the next part of the passage, it's easy to understand why some people have believed that upon reading this. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Is Jesus saying here that we will be judged on our good deeds? Sadly, there are plenty of people in the world who have this vague notion that the way to get into heaven is through good deeds. That eternal life is based on some kind of good deeds calculator. That if we notch up enough good deeds, maybe more good deeds than bad deeds, we will be okay. And this passage has been used to justify that belief in the past. But that is not what Jesus is saying here. It can't be what Jesus is saying here, because if it were, it would directly contradict other passages in the Bible, such as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works. And we know from Paul in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if Jesus isn't talking about salvation through works here, what is he talking about? How can we be prepared? This passage has to be understood in context with the whole of God's revelation to us through Scripture. And to do that, let's start by looking at how we are saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. It is without a doubt faith that saves us. So where does this picture of good deeds fit in to that? What is Jesus pointing out to us here? For the answer to that question, we can go to James chapter 2, verse 20. Faith without deeds is useless. With this in mind, we start to get a picture of how these actions Jesus mentions might equate in some way to the saving faith we need, and the idea of living our lives prepared for his return. These actions Jesus describes are an outpouring of faith. Faith is not a dormant state. We don't have faith without it affecting our lives in some way. Faith spurs us into action. James tells us that faith and works are inseparable. You cannot have true faith without having works. And so when Jesus talks of these actions that save us, it is not the actions that save us, but the faith that spurs those actions on in the first place. Described here is the fruit of our faith and the fulfillment of the love commandments. We are called in Matthew 22 from verse 37 to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. When Jesus speaks of these actions here in chapter 25, he is talking about the end product of faith in our lives, of how faith manifests itself in our lives to fulfil those love commandments. It's not good deeds that save us, but the faith that spurs those good deeds on. How do we live our lives prepared for what is to come? Through faith. By loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and by loving your neighbour as yourself. Faith in Jesus Christ is the answer, the key. It is this that prepares us. But how do we know we have faith? That is probably one of the most troubling questions a Christian can ask themselves. How do I know I have faith? Do I love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind? I do, don't I? Do I love my neighbour as myself? I do, don't I? But how do I know? The answer is here. Jesus has pointed it out to us. Look for the fruit. True faith results in works, James tells us. Here we see Jesus looking at those works, inspired by that true faith. But notice these works listed here. They are done for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. And the righteous who have done these deeds do not remember them. They say to Jesus, when did we do these things? They don't say, oh yes, I remember that. Particularly proud of that moment I was. These works are not inspired by a desire for a healthy return or recognition or done to make ourselves feel good. These are works inspired by our faith in Jesus Christ, by that transforming spirit that makes us more like him as we walk closely with him. This is the faith referred to by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's what it means to be prepared, to have that transforming spirit working through us in faith. Being prepared, living our lives in a state of readiness, ready for Jesus' return, means living in faith in him, drawing close to him in everything we do, allowing our faith in Jesus to transform us and direct us, to permeate all aspects of our lives and to overflow into who we are and what we do. This passage is a reminder that Jesus is coming back, that he will return as promised. And that in itself is a reminder of why Christians live as they do. He is coming back again. But it's also a stark warning that we need to be prepared, that with him is coming judgment. That judgment will come against sin, and that we need to be prepared for it. There are only two ways to do that. One is to have faith in Christ Jesus, in his power to save and transform, and in his sacrifice on the cross. To confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, as Romans 10:9 puts it. The other way is to live our lives completely perfect and sin-free. Oh dear, too late. We must rely on faith if we want to be prepared for when Jesus returns. We must rely on faith to transform us to be more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit will work in us as we have faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son to save us. That you sent your Spirit to guide us. And that we are being prepared for that final day when Jesus will come again and when he will sit on his throne and he will judge the nations. Lord, help us to be the sheep of his kingdom. To be the people who are being transformed to be more like him. Let our faith grow and your Spirit within us until that outpouring of faith is seen in all we do and all that we are, we pray. Amen.